We started a series dealing with an application of Bible truth to science a few weeks ago. And we started out talking about science and superstition, and had that dichotomy between what we can know, which is what science means, knowledge, and what we believe not knowing without evidence. That's superstition. And we dealt with that and how God wills in the scripture we get knowledge. And God gives a high value to wisdom and knowledge and science in the scripture. Science is the defeater of superstition, rightly defined there as knowledge. And the Bible, having given knowledge from God, has been the historical and ancient defeater of superstition. It's only when Christians fail to have Bible knowledge and to walk in the knowledge of the truth that they become very superstitious about their ideas about God. But it's not, you can't put it past irreligious people or secularized minds to also be superstitious if they believe things without evidence and thus claim to know things that they really don't. So we dealt in that first lesson about science and superstition and how science includes God. Knowledge should include knowledge of God and the things that God provides as well. All superstition, either about nature or nature's God, is dangerous to true knowledge, true science. And so we dealt with that. As a church, we should try to excise all the superstition that we can, just like in society. We should try to dispel any myths that people are believing about nature. Lesson number two had to do with the biggest problem for evolutionists. And I did not go into some long controversy about the science that is today and the scientific debates about different things. Rather, I dealt with the bigger problem for evolutionists, which is not they get some of the science wrong, but rather the bigger problem of the Word of God. Now, when you say that, evolutionists might say, well, we don't care about the Bible. Science doesn't care about the Bible. And that is their problem. Okay, because there's more evidence for the Bible being the Word of God than there is for the evolutionary theory of the origin of life. But besides that, we dealt with that big problem and how there's limitations to what you can know by natural science. And those limitations are supplemented by what God has provided in His Word through Revelation. And so when God provides knowledge, it only is a matter of you believing or not, just like you believe a scientific study or not. Whether you trust the scientist to do that accurately, you can trust these words to be true or not, as they declare to be from God. And so it speaks of things that natural science cannot know. We dealt with that last week. This week, I'm going to deal with science in its relation to time, or the past, the present, and the future, and what science was in the past, what we can learn from it there, science in the present, and what science says about the future, okay, which you might immediately recognize is somewhat of a conflict. Science can't do tests on the future, right? So there's a problem with that. But what is unknown by natural science can change your perspective on the past, the present, and the future. Another way to say that is what you think about the past, what you think about the present, what you think about the future can change what you think about history, okay? What you think about even natural science. And so we draw dispensational charts here at Grace Ambassadors, and it looks sort of like this, where we draw a timeline, and we say we're going to teach the Bible from beginning to end, and we put the cross in the middle there, and we talk about how in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth over here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and had a purpose from before the world began and revealed through history to establish His kingdom on the earth, but also in heaven, heaven and earth. He wants His kingdom to be. So we have this promise before the world began, at the beginning of the world, this implementation through history, and this fulfillment that's yet to be on heaven and earth. And the Bible is the subject of this. This is like beginning to end, all time, right? Now, natural science, particularly has to do with origins and has to do with how mechanisms work, tries to also make claims about past, present, and future. And we tend to compartmentalize it. Well, there's the Bible, then there's science. And that's not how you should think of it. There's knowledge, which is what science means. And you can get that knowledge through natural empiricism, or you can get it through revelation, through scripture. You can get it through historical documents and things like this. There's lots of knowledge information we can gain from different ways about different subjects. And we draw dispensational charts, and we talk about how Christ came and He rose from the dead, and then He revealed the mystery given to Paul over here. And if you've been here for any length of time, you recognize charts like this, and the church can be taken away, and there's something going on there, and there's Old Testament over here, and there's New Testament over here. And we draw these charts. Well, yeah, this all lines up with the Bible. But we're talking about science this morning. You're saying, what's that have to do with science? Because that's a real historical timeline. This is not an imaginary fairy tale world that doesn't exist outside the world you live in. This is describing time, a timeline that you live in. And so you're here. You are right here. That's where you're at, 2026. Okay, so there's claims being made about what's going on now, what was going on before, what's going on in the future. And when natural science claims certain things about the past, present, and future, you have to ask yourself, does this conflict with what God has said about it or not? Okay. So dispensational charts are biblical timelines of the ages. Sometimes we talk about God's purpose and plan for the ages. An age is a time, right? And so that's what we're dealing with this morning, past, present, and future. What do we learn from the Bible through the ages, from the scripture? Well, we learned maybe a general truth that God never changes. Right? God doesn't change in this. He's the same God. From the beginning to the end, he's the same God. But what God does changes. His operations do change. What he was doing here or here or here may be different than what he's doing here or here. And that's what we call dispensational Bible study, but really it's just reading the scripture to read it, what God says he's going to do and when he's doing it, to whom he's doing it. Because there's a God that interacts and intervenes into human history, into time. And so we learn that God never changes, but his operations do. We also learn, if you trust what the scripture says, that God is true. Let God be true, Romans 3:4 says, but every man a liar. So God is true, but men often are not, right? So even religious men of time past or now, like religious men get it wrong. Irreligious men get it wrong. Men are sinners. God is not. So God is true, righteous, and good. God never changes, but his operations do, and men often get him wrong. Okay, so we learn from the Bible itself. So we don't need someone else to tell us how people are wrong. The Bible itself says that people get it wrong. And so there are many people who hold the Bible and speak things that the Bible doesn't say. Men get it wrong. This doesn't conflict with the Bible. This just, if you read the Bible, you can see how that man conflicts with the Bible, what they're saying does, okay? So let's deal with the history, the knowledge that we get from the past. In times past, what can we know from the Bible? When you come to history, which is the study of what's before you, you know, things that have gone before, you can only see remnants of the past when it comes to natural science. When you look around you, apart from looking at the Bible and getting documentation, you're looking at nature, you don't know what happened. Okay, you see a branch fall down in your yard and you say, well, how did that happen? You have to deduce things. You have to use some logic. You got to look for evidence to see what happened naturally. And you can't recreate it. There's no time machine yet. We can go back in the past and relive it and re-witness what happened. Nobody can. Scientists can't. You can't. Nobody can. And so we can only see remnants or what's left of the past. What actually happened? Now, in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible, Solomon writes about creation, and he talks about nature, and he says that nature keeps going. It keeps going. There's cycles and processes going on that God made. And men are very, their value is worth nothing compared to the seemingly ongoing, formidable process of nature. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 5, he says, the sun rises, the sun goes down and hastes to his place where he arose. The wind goes toward the south, turns into the north, it whirls continually. The rivers run to the sea is not full yet. All things are full of labor. But he says, one generation passes, one generation of men passes, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever, is what it says. He says down in verse 9, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. But it's all vanity because we're like grasshoppers. We're like dust. The earth continues. That mountain will outlive you, right? That's just how it is. And so what matters more, the mountain or you? Well, you say, I do. What makes you different than the mountain? The mountain lasts longer than you. It was here before you. It has seen more things than you, except that you were made in the image of God originally. And so there's human value. But where do you get that? You don't get that from looking at nature. You get that by reading the scripture to see where your life came from and knowing that there's a God who made you with a purpose. And so we see remnants from the past, but we can't conclude by looking directly at it. What we can see in nature can be misinterpreted. What we can see in nature can be misunderstood because we're all looking at the same remnants. We could be missing information. In fact, it should be recognized as a premise that we're missing information. We don't have all the information about the past. We are looking at a puzzle where we have missing pieces. In fact, most of the pieces are missing. We don't know how many pieces were there in the beginning. The pieces don't have their original shape. Some of them are bitten and chewed, and the picture on the pieces are kind of rubbed off. And you're trying to rebuild a puzzle. Like, that's what we're looking at when we look at the past. It's very difficult. And yet we do it anyways. We want to know what happened before. Where did we come from? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. There's the false assumption sometimes we bring to a study of the past. I'm not saying it's a bad one. It's just a false one because it's not necessarily true. We can't just invent an imaginative process of how the world began or how we got to be here. But Peter says this, 2 Peter 3, verse 3, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walk after their own lusts. These scoffers are not believing in Christ, not believing, you know, the scriptures, but and that's because of their lusts and other things. We covered this in lessons past, but it says, this is what they say. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, since our ancestors, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. A false assumption when looking at the past is that all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's a false assumption. It's the same as we see it now. Okay? If someone were to arrive here at our church building riding a bicycle in the snow today, riding a bicycle, you could scientifically study the mechanism of that bicycle and the wheels and how they turn and talk about the rate at which a bicycle could move and maybe the strength of the muscles of the person riding it and figure out how long it would take that person to get from where they came from to here riding that bicycle. But what you don't know without talking to that person is if they also drove a car, rode a bus, got on a boat, and flew on an airplane to come from the other side of the world. You don't know. You're assuming he arrived on a bike. So we're going to assume he rode a bike all the way from Russia to here, right? Well, maybe he had to get on a train, then get on a plane, then get on a boat, and then get on a car, and then get on a bike and get here. That means his rate could have changed, right? Like, it could have changed dramatically. It would have taken a million years to ride his bicycle from Russia to here. Well, there's planes and things, you know. And so you see how the assumptions matter for your calculations, right? And this is true. And how do you know about these differences in changing in the process? You don't. Nature doesn't tell you. It just doesn't say, well, something has changed here. Now, we find some remnants of what we think may be changes. And scientists talk about this all the time. They try to predict different changes in the past, ice ages and things like this, and different periods. And they talk about Jurassic ages and whatnot because they see what they think is remnants of these things. What if there were major events in history from the creation of the world before now, where we stand looking back at the past, that would have interrupted maybe interventions or big changes that could alter the way we think of the past? Like, how would we even know that, right, if that were the case? 2 Peter 3, verse 5 says, this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, science doesn't care about the word of God. Well, maybe you should, because when you look at the past, you need all the help you can get. Now, it's not that everything written in the world in every book is equally true. But when you get the scripture talking about it being the word of God, and in the scripture it talks about events in the past, you should probably consider those events in the past in your reflection of what happened. And the word of God from the beginning and from Genesis talks about events like this. By the word of God, the heavens were of old. So how were the heavens created? According to this verse, well, the word of God created them, right? If that were considered, people would have known about the beginning in the scientific circles before the 20th century, where they said it was finally determined. The 20th century, like this last century, is when scientists in America finally said, you know what, I think there was a beginning. And Christians go, yeah, we've been saying that for a while. Go, yeah, that's not scientific. But you're looking at the past. You can't do science on the past. Right? And they're trying to figure out a bang and a beginning, and they see these conclusions of things. Oh, there's probably a beginning there. The science is now weighing on the side of a beginning. Well, many people throughout history thought the world was eternal and time was eternal, right? And that comes from pantheism and Hinduism and things like that. By the way, evolution is just another variety of pantheism, talking about the mechanism or force of which creation is provided is nature itself. That's pantheism. God is nature, okay? The Bible teaches that God that created nature, right? Nature is God. But have there been major events and changes? Well, he says, well, God created the heavens and the earth by his words. And then it says, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. This is a flood. Okay? By the way, it's Noah's flood. It's not Satan's flood. This is Noah's flood. There's no record of Satan's flood in the scripture. Some of you know. But verse 6, this is a flood where the world that after it was created was flooded with water and was destroyed. Now, who flooded the world? God did. So we draw charts up here and we say, well, there's the beginning of the world back there. God created it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And then in Genesis chapter 6, there's a flood back here. And when you draw the flood on our charts, we like to draw the dead people in the water to point out what happened and why God sent that flood. God sent it as judgment. It wasn't just a natural occurrence. God intervened to start it, and it happened in order to judge the world. There was eight who were given grace on that boat, and that communicates other things in the scripture. But Peter says the scoffers are willingly ignorant of this. The creation of God by his word and the flood, some major natural interventions in the past that will change the way you think about the past when you're studying it. Okay. The best witness we have to past knowledge is not what we see in nature. You should look at nature. You should try to figure things out using the empirical method to figure out what occurred before. This is forensics. You should try to do that. Okay. But the best witness we have to past knowledge is written record. Okay. You cannot determine who your great-great-great-granddaddy is without a written record. Okay. You wouldn't know. Unless there was a name on the gravestone, unless it was recorded in some document, you would not know. And that's pretty recent history, folks. Unless it was passed down by oral tradition, unless you had pictures on your wall, you would not know. A documentation is the best witness that we have of past knowledge. Otherwise, what in the world and how do we know anything when it comes to history? Because it's a very slippery slope that way. So a written record, documented testimony, even scientists understand this, which is why when they do studies in a lab, they just don't do it and then report it orally. They record it. They document it. They explain how they did it so that when someone else goes back to recreate the experiment, they say, well, look, here's the journals of this great scientist, and this is what he did and how he did it, and this is his conclusions. Right? Without those documentations, you could do all the science you want, and nobody knows anything. You see? So documentation and record is the best witness we have of past knowledge discovered or past knowledge learned or just past knowledge in general. How do you know the history of America? By written documentation. You can't figure that out by the empirical method, right? Well, there were some people who, you know, sailed across the ocean and they planted down right here. It's very limited what you can find in that regard. Right, look up Roanoke and things like that. They're still trying to figure out what happened there. They don't know. Like they're digging things in the dirt. Well, we see this and that little thing and the bone there, but they can't figure it out. And by the way, be very suspicious of people who find a bone and a fragment and try to create a whole picture of civilization. They don't know. You only know certain things about what you found. A written record is much more helpful. When they find a clay tablet and it has writing on it, now they can read and say, look, that guy's keeping a budget 3,000 years ago. We thought they were cavemen. You know, no, look at that. And so written record is the best evidence of past history. Now, I wish there were a catalog, a written record of the interventions that God would provide that can change a perspective of the past. I wish that were the case. I wish God wrote a book, Job said, right? Oh, he did. Amen. And it's a historical book. This doesn't begin in eons past in an ethereal world of the gods floating around. In the beginning, God created the earth. It starts with matter at the beginning, and it records human history. Amen. And we're looking back on it going, okay, there's a framework there, which I can work in. And up until the 19th century, where people started widely among academic circles just asserting the incorrectness of the Bible, right. People did use it as a framework. Great scientists use it as a framework to understand things. Okay, and then suddenly people said, well, we don't want to believe it anymore. It was to their detriment. The fruit of that is what we have now. A godless, biblically illiterate, ignorant culture. Okay. But what we need is to go back to true knowledge of natural science and nature's God and include in that the understanding of God's revelation here. Okay. The Bible is a book of the past. God's interventions recorded in the scripture force a reinterpretation of history. So when scientists say, we don't care what the Bible says, you really should. Because written documentation is better than anything you can try to test through telescopes or in laboratories. Things you might see from things in the sky. We'll deal with things in the sky in a week or so, right? And there's been certain theories about gravitational waves. Even 10 years ago, they made a big deal about finding the gravitational waves from the Big Bang and early ages of the Earth. And then they learned later that they were wrong about that. Like, they're just trying to figure things out. I don't blame them for that. The point is, you can't trust science implicitly because science is a process of discovery and learning and exposing new things, and it can also get things very wrong. With the Bible, if it is the Word of God, it's an infallible record of human history that you can use as a framework. It doesn't explain everything to be discovered, but you can learn what God did and how his operation changed and why he did it even more so, okay, to lead to where we're at today. How do we get to be where we're at today? You need to know the past. You wouldn't appreciate, doctrinally speaking, the dispensation of the grace of God or the revelation of the mystery unless you understood what God did in time past. Amen. That's very important to understand. So we need to read and study and understand the Bible's revelation of the past. For example, when the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:45 that there was the first man, Adam, then there was the second man, the last man, Jesus, in that comparison, the first man. Was the first man a caveman? Right? Is the story we're believing about the past is that there was cavemen somewhere that weren't real men yet, and then one day there was men that God gave souls and spirits or something to? Or so Adam was one of the many nameless Homo sapiens? Or does the Bible teach that the first man from the beginning was the one who brought sin that God created himself? Like, the Bible does declare a thing. Amen. Okay, so again, either what God's word has declared is true, we have to try to look in the past in light of it, or we take the limited knowledge we have of natural science and try to interpret the Bible from it. Those are the two options here. Was the first man a caveman? I might offer that, yes, indeed he was. It's not the kind the evolution claims that he is. All right, because where did Adam live, by the way? Not in a Victorian-style house, for sure. Right? So where is he living? You say in a garden. Okay, in a garden. How do you keep the rain off his head? You say trees. Sure. Right? Caves were pretty good, too. He may not have been a caveman. How do I know? There were people in the Bible living in caves. That's for sure. And we know people even today, some of them live in caves. We were hunting one some years ago, I think. A man living in a cave over there in the Middle East. What about Eden and the Garden of Eden, Eve, and family trees? You know, natural scientists and anthropologists will talk about, try to study the origins genetically of early humanity, right? The Bible speaks to that. The Bible speaks to early humanity. Usually the quibble is always about time, right? Is how long. That's what we're dealing with today, a little bit time. But the subject is something the Bible deals with as well. The Bible says there was one man and one woman since the beginning of the creation. Jesus said that, right? Paul said that. Peter said that in the Bible. And they'll even tell you in natural science that there's a mitochondrial Eve. They've studied the cellular DNA, and they said, well, we think we all come from, like, this unknown woman in a certain place of the world, right? And when Christians go, Eve? They go, we'll give her the name, but it's all metaphorical because there's probably many ape people, you know. Well, that's the story you're telling. I get it. But that story changes when you believe this book. And the natural science actually supports this story as well. Because we did all come, not just from Eve, but from Noah and his family. Right? And so we have that, the family tree and where they came from. By the way, just the geography of where humanity and civilization came from is very interesting. If you study world civilization in school or whatnot, I read about where people say civilization began. Did they say it began here in the Western Hemisphere, North America? No. So, no, it's over in the Middle East. They call Mesopotamia, which is the precise area the Bible says civilization began in. So you're reading the Bible going, okay, so it began over there. The ark was in Mount Ararat. That's the Mesopotamian area over there. And then natural science says we think it's from Mesopotamia. That's where everybody seems to be coming from. Yup, knew it already. Glad you can affirm it, but knew it already, right? And so same subjects. The flood is a big deal. Peter says people are willingly ignorant of the flood for some reason. They don't want to think about the flood. The flood is a huge catastrophe. The whole world's affected by the flood, the Bible says. People died. Everyone died in the world. The world itself was upended in the flood. The Bible has many descriptions of the flood, not just in Genesis. Talk about what happened there, okay? And so when we approach natural science and look at creation, ought we assume that there was some flood we're looking for, or at least have that in the back of our mind that God told us that in the Revelation? Or should we assume that the things were always happening the same way as they've always been today? We've never seen a worldwide flood in our day. We've never seen one in recent recorded human history outside the Bible, right? So we should assume there's never been one. It's just a great myth in the Bible. Well, that jump from we haven't seen one in our lifetime to it's a great myth in the Bible is one of not a belief. It's saying this is not the word of God. That's that. Okay, you can't go there without rejecting everything in the scripture. All right? But you can say we haven't seen one in our lifetime or in generations since Jesus or even before then outside of the Bible. But the Bible does declare it. And the Bible declares it. When you start looking at creation and nature, you start seeing evidence of this. In fact, you see global flood accounts, and scientists are just now coming around to this. Even secular atheistic scientists as far away as China, I've seen it with my eyes in museums, they declare the floods that happen there in China, and they're always local floods. And there just happen to be local floods everywhere on the earth. So everywhere on the earth has a local flood. Now, I don't know what you call that, except a global flood, right? But that's what they're all saying. There's local floods everywhere. Local floods over here in Utah and over here in New Jersey and over here in China and local floods everywhere. And the only thing that differs among them, they claim, is the time. And the only way they know the time is they think by looking at rocks, things like this. The Bible says there was a global flood. So when we start seeing flood damage everywhere on the earth, that makes sense from a biblical perspective, right? When looking at the past, what did I tell you? We can look at nature, look at creation, but the better record is the written record. So if the Bible speaks to it, we should at least read the thing and say, what would that mean? And look that way. Many people have looked at nature and creation that way and found many things. One of the biggest changes in human history, in the scripture details, is that of the nation of Israel. God's creation of them, their relationship to Egypt and other nations of the world. Like that predate the modern world, right? Before Jesus, B.C., before Christ, right? During that period, God dealt with and through Israel. We know that from our dispensational charts. And so we talk about Israel over here. And we say God made the nation of Israel, and he gave them the law on Mount Sinai. There's Mount Sinai with all of its lightning and things. And he gave the law to them, and God dealt with Israel. And Jesus came to his own Israel. And the way God worked in and through Israel in the scripture is amazing. Not only because of the miracles that the Bible says that he performed with them, but how it says they interacted with human history. And so when you read in the scripture, and it talks about world empires, it talks about the nation of Israel, and then suddenly, again, in the 1900s, this is where it began recently for us, people started just saying outright, Israel never existed as a country. That's what they started saying, the German rationalists and others. David never existed. They just asserted it, because this is the method they were going by. They're saying, well, show me the evidence. You say, well, the Bible. No, not the Bible. You can't use the Bible. And everyone started to believe them, because they had letters behind their name that I can't use the Bible. Because the Bible's not natural science. It's not natural science. You don't need natural science to believe everything in the Bible. Amen. Right? So just because you don't find evidence of David doesn't mean he didn't exist. Just because you don't find evidence of your great-great-grandpa doesn't mean he didn't exist. Right? How do you know? Well, my great-grandma told me. We've got a record. It's written down. We're supposed to trust you. How many degrees do you have? Like, who wrote down that name in your family Bible? You're not credible. Do you see what's playing in society here? Authorities and credibility, who you're going to believe. But you know that the only way you record past knowledge is by writing the thing down and passing it along, right? Otherwise, most of history is lost. We don't know what happened. Thus, all the fables and stories of the lost city of Atlantis and things like that. We don't know what happened. We don't know. Many people have died and generations have died. As Solomon said, and nobody remembers them, right? All we see are the rocks that remain. Solomon said that 3,000 years ago, and that's still true today, right? So that's amazing how he had that insight. I wonder where he got that. But Israel's an amazing account as it interacts with nations of the world. We start studying, and they find in the dirt over there, and they say, well, here's a coin with David's name on it. Here's a coin with that king Hezekiah's name on it. Then I guess that means he existed. How do you know someone didn't make a coin with David's name on it? You see, it really comes down to what you believe. Yeah. Do you believe that coin that you're sitting in that's in your hand right there? Do you believe this book that has more evidence than that coin? Amen. You see, it is an issue of faith, no matter who you're listening to, okay, when looking at the past. By the way, when we look at science in the past, and this is just not just recent science, but science over the last couple thousand years and more, science has been wrong. Mm-hmm. Now, I say this is not a claim that science tries to hide, because science never claims to be the infallible source of truth, even though sometimes it presents itself as such, okay? But science has been wrong, and science has changed, and science will change again, because scientific activity as it regards natural science is never a static conclusion. It's always a process of learning. Now, hold that in contrast to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, where the Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. There is something that never changes, and it is not the science. It is God, okay? Science has been wrong and changed. Have you heard of the theory of the humors, the four humors? in ancient scientific understanding, it used to be widely understood and known by those with minds of scientific natural philosophy that there were four elements that made up every one of us. Four humors, they called them. Liquids, spirits within us, that based on the balance of these four spirits and humors within your body, you had different personalities. And thus, even today, you see remnants of that false idea through personality tests. You ever seen personality tests? There's always four groups. That comes from that idea that in the past is now widely debunked, that we are consisting of four different liquids and four different humors within us. That is now false science, false knowledge. It used to be accepted science for millennia. It wasn't until recently where we can actually look inside of bodies and discover certain things. Well, that doesn't make sense anymore, right? By the way, the Bible didn't teach that either, okay? You ever heard of spontaneous generation? Like you say, that's a myth, doesn't happen. You're right, because you're enlightened by modern knowledge and scientific discovery. But for a long time, even up to the 1800s, where Darwin and others are arguing about evolution, okay, spontaneous generation was a believed scientific fact. We say, what does that mean? People thought that flies came from dead meat. Crocodiles came from mud. Okay? That barnacle geese came from barnacles, goose barnacles, right? And frogs came from pond water, right? You say, well, frogs do come from pond water. But you don't think they spontaneously generate from pond water. They just live in pond water. And you know the tadpole. You've seen the process when you grew up in science, right? You got the eggs and the tadpoles, and they turn into frogs, things like that. They thought they came from water. They thought if you had a piece of steak sitting there, that the steak would spontaneously generate flies, maggots and flies. This was a scientific understanding that everyone thought. That's how it happens. Right? You got a lot of dust around, you're going to get fleas. Fleas come from dust. Right? Mice come from dust. That's where they come from. Until we were able to study different scientists, people who did scientific experiments, over to put the meat in a can and things like that to figure out, no, it's only when the flies touch the dead meat, then they lay the eggs, then the flies come out of it. That's what happens. Knowledge dispels false science. Science was wrong. It experimented. It got it right. That's how science works. That's how knowledge works. Christian reads the Bible in Genesis 1, verse 20, and God says in Genesis 1, verse 20, and he says, from the waters he brought forth all the fish and the fowls. And that verse was used during those periods by Christians, well-intended as they are, say, look, God teaches what science teaches, spontaneous generation. From the water comes the fish. But you don't believe in that, do you? You see, the Christian was wrong, not the Bible. The Bible didn't teach it. Christians misinterpreted the verse. Scientists can be wrong. Christians can be wrong. But nature isn't, and God has never been, right? His word is not. When we look at the past, we got to recognize things like that. They used to believe in Martian canals before they could have better technology to look at the thing. They used to think there were different underground canals of water and things like that Martians built on Mars because they saw in the telescopes the way Mars looked. Been proven incorrect. The age of the universe, I know it's a big controversy about what that is, but that has also changed as what has been declared. And I'm talking here about creationists versus non-creationists. I'm talking about the evolutionary field of academic study there, they have changed the age of the universe. It keeps getting bigger and bigger, right? Recently, they sent up, we'll talk about this a little bit later, they sent up a telescope up there that is now altering what they thought of the age that would the age of some of the galaxy formations. But the beginning, I told you already, they didn't believe in the beginning of a universe and until the 20th century with the Big Bang. Flood geology, they thought it was all myth in the 1800s until they started seeing the flood accounts across the world. Now it's just a local flood. They're not denying a flood. They're just denying the global nature of it, right? Dinosaur extinction. How did the dinosaurs go extinct? So we don't want dinosaurs in church, do we? We might. We might in the future here. We'll see if I decide to do that or not. But dinosaur extinction, what do they tell you how they become extinct? Giant meteor. That's what they say, right? You know, that wasn't known before 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Like, that's a recent theory. Before that was volcanoes and other reasons. You know, they couldn't breathe and things like this. But just recently, I said, I think it's a crater. There's a meteor that came and destroyed them all. It's a recent thing. Because science changes, right? The known elements. You know the periodic table? You all studied the periodic table? Some of you have. So what are you talking about? There are known elements in the physical world, right? And there's at least 10 more than when I studied it when I was in school. And though I look old, I'm not that old. That's the 1990s, right? So it's like they told me there was 90 or so, and there's now 118. They've added more. things unknown. See, well, that's not getting it wrong. That's just development. You're right. It's not. They didn't get something wrong there. They're just finding more information out. New discovery. Okay. Masks do not prevent air from going through them. We all learned as a society. Yes, they'll stop your spit, but not air, or otherwise you wouldn't breathe, right? Eugenics. You've heard of eugenics? No one talks about that anymore. In the 1800s, early 1900s, around the same time that, again, Charles Darwin and others were debating the geology and long ages of the Earth, they believed, it was just commonly and popularly believed, this idea that there was superior and inferior races of men. And that in order to get the best of humanity, the way you flourish humanity, is to selectively breed humanity to get the best. You want to know where Nazism came from? Part of it's from this idea of eugenics. You want to know where Planned Parenthood came from and some other movements in America? Again, this was just a cultural worldview. It wasn't some subversive thought. This was what was accepted as science. That the reason why you behave a certain way and your family and culture behave a certain way is because you have bad genes. You ever heard that? We even use that language colloquially. Well, I got bad genes, good genes. That's not how genes work. Okay, we know now. But that was accepted in the 1800s. And if you got bad genes, that means you should not reproduce more bad people. And so they were going to sterilize, and they did sterilize many people. Because you have bad genes, I'm sorry, you can't reproduce. Right? That's eugenics. The euthanizing of individuals because of the betterment of society. It's terribly racist and discriminatory against people who have problems. Right? And that's why Charles Darwin's book, even though I'm not saying it's all wrong because of this, but this is the worldview in which he lived, right? That it was the natural selection of the favored races of men. That was the name of the title. The Origin of Species by Natural Selection and the Favored Races and Preservation of the Favored Races. Because it had to do not only with finches, but it had to do with races of humanity. And that was just accepted. He wasn't making some bold statement there. It's just so foreign to our culture now because we know better. We have better knowledge, better science, right? To which people say, well, Christians were racist too. And you're right. Christians used the Bible to defend slavery and racism. You know, the Bible doesn't teach slavery. That's been a canard that keeps going around in circles. The Bible doesn't teach slavery. Okay? It doesn't teach the slavery the way America had it for a while. The Bible forbids in the book of Exodus the buying and selling of people. Yes. Can't do it. So that whole slave trade wouldn't have worked if people were following the Bible. That didn't stop people holding a Bible and claiming the Bible did justify it. That for sure happened. And they wrote books doing it. And you know what that means? The Christian was wrong, not God. Amen. The Christians got the book wrong. So just like you have to do further study and test of the natural world, every generation has to study this book or you lose the knowledge of it and you create sin and problems. But if you do know the knowledge of this book, it will keep you from the errors and superstition that plague religion and Christianity. Okay. Scientists were wrong, but not nature. Christians have been wrong, but not God. Psalm 119, 160, the Bible says to God, your ways are true from the beginning. Men get it wrong. God gets it right. Amen. That's how we look at the past and history. We need God's word to inform the way we look in the past. What about the present? What about the present time in which we live? Knowledge now. Now, again, this type of language is not foreign to us. We study dispensational charts. We talk about time past and but now and ages to come because times change, right? What we know now is not what they knew then. And that's all I'm trying to tell you in the light of science is the same thing. Science cannot have an infallible, eternal knowledge of a thing. They can only know, in fact, empirical science can only be performed in the present. You cannot perform empirical science in the past or in the future because you have no time machine. You can only do it on the present and make assumptions about the past or the future, okay? So empirical science, which is the study and observation of things, is performed in the present, learning and discovering new things. And this is something that is constantly going on in the present time, even changing certain things that in your own lifetime you thought were true according to science, and now science says not so much, right? Remember when everyone thought cholesterol is what caused heart disease? You say, I still kind of thought that was true. Read the science, people. Now, again, science can change. Maybe they'll find out again that this is that cholesterol. We don't know. Because you can't know for sure. But at one point, that was the killer. High cholesterol equals you're going to have heart disease. Well, after decades of saying this, they've continued the studies, and they go, well, that doesn't actually correlate anymore, and there's different kinds of cholesterol, and so it's really not a right thing to say that higher cholesterol means more heart disease. myth. Remember the low-fat thing? Some of you don't. Some of you do. You're like, everything's low-fat. Low-fat, fat is bad for you? I mean, fat. You don't want to get fat, do you? You don't eat fat and get fat. Like, that makes sense to us. You eat fat, you get fat. You eat anything, you get fat if you eat too much, right? But low-fat. So everything had low-fat. And what did they replace the fat with? Because it didn't taste very good. They replaced it with sugar, right? That's much better for you. Sugar. No more fat. Not everyone's sick and dying and obese. Whoops. Someone got it wrong, right? That's how science works. We change, right? We adapt. But what's this mean? Don't implicitly trust everything a scientific study says. You can only perform science and learn and discover new things. I mentioned the James Webb Space Telescope. They just launched this last year or two up into space, and it's supposed to get, you know, reach further in its sight than any other telescope, you know, satellite before, and they're learning things. It shocked them what they're learning, okay? And what they thought was true at one point was that it took billions of years for galaxies to form. And apparently they were wrong by a magnitude. Like, we think maybe it's just millions and not billions. Well, that's a big reduction, folks. You say, well, it still doesn't fit the Bible. Send it up again. I don't know. I mean, keep looking. How do you know? Billions at one point, million, that's a large margin of error, right? And so there's this kind of controversy going on in certain astronomical circles because, like, is this an embarrassment? Or do we claim, like, well, we're just scientists. We're just learning as we go, which is always true, right? You ever heard about Hubble tension? People talk about Hubble constants and things in science. If you study physics, things like that in astronomy. Apparently, there's been two different Hubble constants, which means that we don't know which one it is. And they sent the telescope up, and it kind of affirmed what they thought, that we don't know which the Hubble constant it is. And so now there's an argument again renewing about what the Hubble constant is, which means it's not really a constant. There's two of them. It's one or the other. There's not like five of them, right? Why am I saying this? Science is the discovery of things. So right now, people are trying to discover things. They're trying to learn things. And you should, and we should. But that doesn't mean what they think they found out yesterday, you write in stone and say, thus saith the Lord. Instead, you go, look what they think they saw, right? And Christians read the headlines like they're written in stone or something. Oh, no. A scientist said that. Scientists aren't priests. They don't claim to be. Sometimes they pretend to be, but they're not. And you need to have the discernment to recognize that. Don't be superstitious about scientists, right? Don't be superstitious about pastors either. God didn't give me a message this morning to tell you. I'm trying to communicate to you truth to encourage and strengthen your faith according to the words of the Bible. And this morning, an application to a cultural subject, okay? But study it out for yourself, what you don't often hear pastors say, because they know you won't. Whoops, that was too hard, sorry. they know you won't. And so they tell you anything, and you go, yep, they said it. Most of the things people believe in church is because it feels right to them. And that is dangerous, folks. Amen. It's dangerous. Just because it feels right doesn't mean it is right. You need to look at the scripture. The pursuit of empirical science in the present time is limited to natural science. We've said this in lessons past, I'm repeating it again, because just because it's science doesn't mean it tells you everything. It can only tell you some things based on the things it sees and touches and feels, right? It cannot tell you things about your spirit, your soul, or wisdom. People claim and they say, well, science and discoveries and progress in it has led to all sorts of technological innovations that really shape our culture and our life, artificial intelligence being one of those things, among other technologies we have, you know, cures for diseases, hospitals, technology, things that go in your body to keep you alive. True, right? And those are constantly being revised and changed based on further understanding, right? But also, none of those things concern the wisdom about what to do with those inventions. And once you create a thing, and this is a real issue with artificial intelligence, we'll talk about this in a couple of weeks, you create a thing, right? And look what science has done. Amazing. Just because you can do it, should you do it? Now, that's a question science cannot answer. It says, look what we can do. Well, maybe you shouldn't. Who answers that question? And scientists pass the buck. Well, that's not for us to answer. Well, who is it for you to answer? It's a bigger question than everything you do in the lab. The bigger question is, should you do it? One question people have is, why is it that so many people, or there's such a great consensus among scientists? You don't stop to consider the politics or the economics behind it. If you have laws defending a scientific theorem, money subsidizing that theorem, and the popular opinion about that scientific theorem, Even to the extent, was it 12 seasons of Big Bang Theory? I don't know what it was. But everyone, oh, yeah, that was a great show. Right? Evolution, oh, yeah, it was a great show. Had nothing to do with the science, right? But you have all the popularity, the funding, and the politics, the laws. It's going to be very hard to overturn such an idea. And everything against that is against the money and against the subsidy and against the law, some places, and against popular opinion. Like, what kind of evidence do you have? We have the evidence of what? Popular opinion? Law? Government funding? The Word of God is the worst problem for evolutionists, but we're not dealing with that right now. Empirical science is limited to natural science. We lack, in the natural scientific community, knowledge of spiritual things. Some of them are honest enough to say we simply cannot talk about those things, but we personally believe them and we're religious, where we have faith or whatnot, right? Other people will say because we cannot discover these things, we cannot see God in a test tube, then he doesn't exist, which is stepping too far. You can't claim that just because you haven't seen it, right? In fact, the Bible describes how you can see things spiritually. Science cannot tell you what to believe. It only tells you what it's tested and confirmed today. It may change tomorrow. It may be different than what it was before, but it's telling you what we know today based on today's scientific test. It can't tell you what to believe. In fact, belief should not be based on something that changes that frequently. That's unstable, folks, which is why it's bad to trust your emotions as a foundation of your belief. Amen. You say, well, I feel a certain way. I feel that way. Well, your feelings can change on a whim. Not a very stable foundation for what you believe. You need something more permanent, something that's true from the beginning, something that will always be true, something that was, that is, and is to come. That's what you need to believe in. Amen. Right? Something like that. Science is still inadequate. It is insufficient and incapable to save you and to perfect you. You say, well, science isn't trying to do that, except for biologically, we'll all be robots, you know, at one point. We're going to integrate AI with our bodies so that it makes our bodies better. I don't know if we should do that. Maybe in some cases, you know, but that's a question that's beyond science. 2 Timothy 3:17 says, all scripture is able to make the man of God perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. How do you discern good work from a bad work in the scientific, natural, empirical worldview? Well, your worldview shouldn't be based on that because it changes so often. You can't know what's good. You can't know what's bad. You assume that everything you discover will always be good and that everything you invent will always be helpful, not considering the damage to it, not considering the doctrinal value or the divine inspiration of a thing. Where are the biblical miracles, people ask? You know, the Bible continues. The Bible was written 2,000 or finished 2,000 years ago. You know that, right? So we're here, but there's been 2,000 years since the Bible was completed to us now, and there were thousands of years before then that the Bible talks about. And the Bible still works to this day to give wisdom thousands of years later to people who read it and believe it. Amen. When used rightly. Of course, you got to say that. It's the same with science. It's when you understand it rightly. Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, not one jot or tittle will fail and fall from this law till all things be fulfilled. Jesus said, I spoke the law back here. He spoke about it 1,000 years later and said, it will not fail until all things be fulfilled. God's law. Wow, that's something. Are we under the law today? No. Can you learn from God's law? You can. Paul says to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed. What are you studying? The word of truth, right? So that your work before God is unashamed. You can go your whole life without a great understanding of natural science. And there'll be lots of maybe silly things that you do. But if you have godliness and understanding of God's word, it will help you eternally, spiritually, live in comfort, peace, and joy. If you have no knowledge of God and his word, but have extreme knowledge of the natural world, you may not do as many silly things in the natural world, but you will not have the eternal peace, hope, joy, or love that Christ provides for you now or later. Amen. You see? So there's a different way to get this understanding. And the Bible still works 2,000 years later to give wisdom to people today, to make wise the simple. And the fact that it still works that way is a testimony to its inspiration. Okay. We'll talk about it in a second. People ask today, They say, well, where are the biblical miracles? You said the Bible's true, Justin. What about the miracles? The Bible talks about miracles and God's interventions and floods and lightnings on Mount Sinai. Jesus walked on water. Like, all that happened in the Bible. The Bible was written during this time period here. Here's the Bible, the time period in which the Bible was written. Right here. And here you are reading it 2,000 years later. It says, where are all those miracles that were being done? That's the claim, right? Even Christians ask, where's all the miracles that the Bible... If it's true, then how come we don't see the same things today that you see in the Bible? You see? The Bible's not true. That's what they say. Now, take off your science hat for a second. Put on your I'm a Bible student hat, which should be the same head that you have, right? What do you know when you're asked in church, and you say, well, how come we don't see the miracles, the interventions today as we saw before in the Bible? There's a dispensation of the grace of God that's been revealed.
Amen.
Okay. Acts 3:21, Peter said here, what was happening was what was spoken since the world began. But Paul says what he's revealed in his 13 epistles, what's happening today, is what was kept secret since the world began. Paul says God has changed his operation. We're now walking by faith, not by sight. You see, the Bible gives knowledge that totally destroys the supposed defeater of the Bible. We're looking at present knowledge. At this time, we don't see the miracles. You Christians are wrong. Well, actually, if you get the Bible right, we're not wrong. Because God's not performing those signs he gave to Israel to us, because we're not Israel.
Amen.
We don't have any covenant for us to walk on water. Right? The kingdom is not now. We are to walk by faith, because that's the primary and core issue, is faith. And that's what it comes down to when it comes to science, too, by the way. Who do you believe as an authority? Okay. And this book is something that's only been put to practice as a whole in this dispensation. It was being written here. So how would you know God was speaking during this time when you did not have a complete Bible? Miracles. Interventions. But once he finishes that book, the book itself is its own witness. How do you know it's the Word of God? Have you read the wisdom contained in it? That continues from generation to generation to generation to be applicable in the 21st century with all the knowledge that we have in the natural world, of all the progress we've made beyond spontaneous generation in the humor theory and things like this. People still struggle with questions that concern their inner man. Depression is at all-time highs in America recently. Suicide, right? Spiritual maladies that natural science can't help. All they can do is say, well, go to the psychiatrist and psychologist. What do they know? Say, we studied the brain. It's not about your brain, it's about your soul and spirit.
Amen.
They tell you, well, don't feel guilty. Don't make you feel guilty. You don't have to believe in a God, just believe in yourself. Do whatever you want, right? Look out for number one. Like, this is a wrong value system here.
Yeah.
That's unwise. Okay. The scripture gives you the wise instruction. Okay. It talks about the importance of fathers, which now they're figuring out is an issue, right? At one point, the nuclear family was just a backwater idea. And now they're figuring out without fathers, that's actually a major factor in why we see an increase of homelessness and economic problems and murder rates and a lot of the social chaos that's going on is because they came from families without fathers. I'm not saying good fathers. They're just talking about fathers being present. I talk about this every Father's Day, right? They play a role in the development of humans, apparently. Scientifically, we figured this out now after years of experimenting with the latter. It's like, well, the Bible said that in the beginning. If you follow the Bible's wisdom, it's still true. Same with marriage, right? Well, we're seeing problems with a lack of commitment among people who want to engage in acts with one another without a commitment to the consequence of those acts. We can't abort babies. Who's going to take care of the babies? Mom's alone? It's like a marriage. As people are coming around to that, they say, well, then we have to make the men help the women with the babies that they have. Like, that's called marriage. That's what that is. And God from the beginning said that's how it should be. It's to our detriment when we don't follow that practice. Right? Family, rest. God institutes rest. Prayer, spirituality, love, justice. We had a big conversation about justice the last 4, 5, 6 years in society. What's justice look like? There's different theories of justice, and the Bible presents the wise position on justice, and yet we've seen competing views of it to the detriment of, again, our society. A lot of injustice is happening because they don't simply observe the idea that you're innocent until proven guilty, for example, or needing two or three witnesses, or having a certain standard that is true. Right? But the Bible speaks of these things. So the Bible gives evidence of its inspiration today and gives contribution to society beyond what natural science can provide, and more important, I might add. So people say things continue today as they've always been. Well, always been according to what you're thinking. There have been major changes in the past, dispensationally, geologically, divine interventions. We can know that from the scripture. But why do things continue today? Why is it you think things continue day by day by day? How are these laws set in place to make things persist? Like, that doesn't happen by evolution. These are laws that guide and dictate and frame in the process. Laws of logic, laws of nature, things like that. Where did they come from? Colossians 1:17 says, all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus, and by him all things consist. Amen. Talking about dark matter and things that are recently won a Nobel Prize for the discovery of dark matter. The Bible talks about the darkness and the place that it's in, and it talks about things that we don't know in space in the sky. And all this is held together by God. Colossians 2, verse 13, it says, in Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What if it were true that knowing Jesus Christ is the key to the proper perspective on everything we see in nature? What if that were true? Because we've seen it happen before. Here's what's interesting about the Bible. Because of the contribution to spiritual understanding and wisdom it gives even today in 2026, which is really hard to refute regarding spiritual things, that means either the Bible is the Word of God, because this is a 2,000-year-old book, remember. This isn't something written, 10 years ago by the PhD in social science, right? This is a book written by shepherds and farmers. So either it's the Word of God, which would be a logical conclusion because of the things they knew beforehand and the impact of the wisdom contained within it, or shepherds and farmers 2,000 years ago were wiser than men today. So either way, you're going to be embarrassed if you don't trust God, right? You're embarrassed it's the Word of God. But if it's not the Word of God, that means you're claiming shepherds 2,000 years ago are smarter than people today. How did they write that book? It's not that the wisest people in society wrote this book. Shepherds wrote the book. Like, people running for their lives wrote the book. They didn't have a publisher stipend to sit back with all their scholarship and years of attainment of knowledge to write it. Paul was in prison, writing a letter that still is inspirational and helpful to your spiritual growth in 2026 as it was 2,000 years ago in prison. This is different than any other book that you see on a bestseller list today, which will be forgotten in a generation, okay? It takes a lot of time and effort and money and resources and great men of learning to gain a little bit of scientific knowledge, right? It takes a man of faith to know the knowledge in this book. 1 Timothy 1:24 and 25, Peter and Isaiah both write that the glory of man is as the grass of the field, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And that's what we see in history, right? Scientific understanding changes. It's not static. It's not firm and stable, but it helps us know things when we study nature. But when we study and hold to the Bible, that's been helpful and profitable and edifying forever. And it will continue to be so because science does not refute it. Okay? That's not an assertion. I'm simply claiming a different category of knowledge. It's not the realm of natural science. You can't come to this book through natural science. You have to believe this book by revelation. Interestingly, the last 2,000 years, where we're at today, you say, how do we get here today? How do we know which religion is true? You ever had that question? How do we know which religion is true? There's many of them out there. How do we know which one is true? Well, count the religions on your fingers. See where they came from. Okay? Most of the religions that exist out there came after Jesus. Now, by most, I mean Christianity and Islam. That leaves Hinduism, Buddhism, and some others in the East. Okay, which still worship cows and statues, by the way. Hinduism, the Eastern religions, still worship golden statues and sacrifice to cows and think that their feces is clean. They still think that. This is superstition encapsulated in a religion. These are things that the God of the Old Testament refuted and said, build your golden cow and see if it can tell you what to do. And it can't, right? But the other religions of the world, had a little more wisdom to them, came after Christ, came after the Bible was written. And notice Paul saying in Galatians 1, verse 8. If you read the scriptures, he says, though I or an angel from heaven give you any other gospel than that which you received, let him be accursed. The scripture itself says, if an angel from heaven tells you another gospel, don't believe it. How did Islam get started? Do you know? Their own claim. Like, look up, ask a Muslim. An angel told Muhammad. If Muhammad would have known Galatians 1 verse 8, he would have listened to that angel. How did Mormonism begin? Do you know? Angels gave golden plates to Joseph Smith. If Joseph Smith believed Galatians chapter 1 and believed Paul, he wouldn't have believed that angel. Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, they all began by angelic revelation. Isn't that fascinating? If you believe the Bible, it's a pretty easy choice here about angelic religions versus a religion that God himself came down, a faith, to give to the apostles. In which he said, this is it, there's no more. And Paul himself says, I fulfilled the word of God in Colossians 1:25 that Christ gave to him, the dispensation God gave to him, which is why there's no more Bible. This is not an open book. It's a closed book. It's done. Yes. 2,000 years ago. How do you know it's true? Because it's closed. Amen. Because it's closed is a testimony. Because how the longer each year it goes on, the more stronger the evidence that it's God's word. Because it's continually helpful. Amen. Now, if the Bible would be updated every 10 years or so, right? Now, you would lose all credibility in that regard. You'd say, well, of course it's going to be updated because times are changing and it doesn't say it right. It's going to be updated. It hasn't been updated in 2,000 years. What's that speak to the author? That's an amazing book, right? It's still relevant. That's not a negative point. That's a positive point. What we learn presently is that over time and still today, with all of the advances in natural sciences that we have, men are still sinners, Christ still saves, God still changes men, and faith is still necessary. Still true. The Bible speaks to this. Let's deal with the future, which may be one of the most significant ways to think of time and knowledge as regards to the Bible and natural science, because natural science cannot tell you what's going to happen except simply to say it's always happened that way in the past, and so it should happen that way in the future. Right? In 2 Peter chapter 3, we were there earlier. What did they say when they were denying the biblical framework of the past and denying the present knowledge of Jesus Christ? They were saying, where's the promise of his coming? Why isn't he here? You claim Christ is coming back. We don't see it. Where is his coming? Which is why some Christians, that's all they can think about, which we should look forward to the blessed hope in his appearing, but they think that this is the way you evangelize. Christ is coming real soon. Right? As if that's an evidence to believe what I'm about to tell you. That's not evidence, because they can't see it. Our future hope isn't the evidence, folks. Faith is the evidence about what's already happened. Okay, in the book. You have the hope because you believe what's already happened. But you don't go to an unbeliever and say, guess what? Christ is going to come. You believe that? They're going to go, like, I might as well believe that, you know, I don't know. Michael Jackson's going to come back. What's the difference? Right? You're just believing in something. Okay? Where's the promise of his coming? The Bible promises the return of Jesus Christ. And Peter, in 2 Peter 3, verse 7, look what he also promises. The heavens and the earth, which are now, the present heaven and earth, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What's the Bible say is going to happen in the future? Fiery judgment. Fiery judgment. Judgment is going to happen. Christ will return and judge the world.
Amen.
Okay. He says in verse 8, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The question was what? Where's the promise of his coming? Where's he at? Peter says, he's not slack concerning his promise. Why is he not coming back? Peter says, he is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements melt with fervent heat. You've read these verses before. Consider them in light of what we're talking about this morning, the scientific knowledge of what will happen in the future. We can't test it, but the Bible's making a claim, isn't it? The Bible's making a claim that this earth is going to be destroyed by fire. There is beliefs that scientists have, and again, all scientists aren't people who disagree with the Bible, folks, okay? But just the theories out there, the secular scientists who don't believe the Bible, about how the world will end. okay? And they think, well, there's some meteors going to hit the earth, we're going to die with a dinosaur or something like that. Maybe nuclear holocaust or some diseases, okay? Maybe the aliens will come back and kill us all. We'll talk about aliens in the future of our series here too. That's a real theory, by the way, they think that. The Bible says the Lord was going to come back, but he's only waiting to save more people.
Amen.
Okay. Then the Lord comes as a thief in the night, and these elements will pass away. But verse 12, look at down to verse 13 and 14. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. He says, verse 15, account the long-suffering of our Lord as salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Paul wrote about this, Peter says. Peter was hoping for the kingdom to come immediately, right here. And Peter says, around this point, he writes 2 Peter, and he says, listen to Paul. Paul's got information that I didn't have about why Christ isn't coming back right now. He's waiting here to save people. Okay? That's helpful knowledge. If you don't have knowledge of your sin, the knowledge of how Christ can save by the cross, or the knowledge of how God is actually waiting to save people, and that's why you don't see him miraculously intervening or judging the world, then you might just bide your time and say, this means there is no God. And the longer that he's long-suffering, that's evidence to you that he doesn't exist or the Bible's not true, because you don't understand the Bible. And when he does come back, guess what? There's no more time. Getting your perspective on the past and the present and the future right is crucial to your life, okay? And you can know that from study of the scriptures. Science looks ahead and claims things will continue to happen as they are. The word of God says, Christ, who is our life, shall appear. That is a claim to what men will see with their eyes. They'll see the Lord come back, closely verse 4. Isaiah 46, verse 10, doesn't the Old Testament say God declares the end from the beginning? God was there in the beginning. He declares the end. He declares the times. It would serve us well to understand the times, to do a study, to gain knowledge, science, of how God's intervening in the times while we study the natural science so we can make life a little easier for us, so we know how we approach God or not. Okay. What our life means, what's coming up. Science can't tell you if Jesus will come back. If you ask a scientist, you say, well, as a scientist, what do you think about Jesus coming back? They'll either say, honestly, science cannot tell you, or number two, it's a fairy tale and a myth, because they don't believe the Bible at all, right? To their own detriment, unfortunately. But science can't tell you that. Science cannot tell you if there's a coming judgment and what the basis for that judgment is based upon. We covered last week how if evolution is true, there is no basis for that judgment. It's totally gone. If it's true. Romans 14, 11, and 12, Paul talks about the Lord's return and him being the judge. He says, it's written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Do you believe that? If you believe the scriptures, the word of God, you believe that will happen, then things will not always continue as they are.
Amen.
Right? There will be a day of judgment where things will change. The earth will be destroyed, not by a meteor, but it will be destroyed by something from heaven, right? Not by aliens, but from extraterrestrial life, right? And how do I know that? Because what the scripture says, okay? Science can't tell you how to live in heaven without Elon Musk's help. He's trying to get you to Mars because he thinks the earth's going to be destroyed by us or other things, and so he wants to get you there to live there so that humanity can be saved. Salvation by Martian colonization. I don't trust it. Even if he can do it, he shouldn't do it. Because when Christ comes back to the earth, he's there trying to survive, and here's Christ on the planet. You know, that's not good. Trust the Lord. They can only know, they say, scientifically, we only know if we can see something. Empiricism. If we study it and see it. Well, by the time you see him return, it's too late. You can't have faith at that point. Because faith requires you don't see. Faith requires you believe the words that were recorded, which is the best testimony you have of the past and the best knowledge you have of the future. And you have it right now. Okay. There's no hope if you can only believe what you see. You have no hope.
Amen.
Now, science at this point will try to give you some hope. Look at all the good things we've done. Right? Doesn't mean you're going to keep doing them. Doesn't mean you should do them. Doesn't mean I'll be helped by them. Hope is what God provides in the scripture based on what he says and you can believe him. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And hope is that thing that you don't have yet. That's why you hope for it. Okay? There is no hope if you can only believe things that you see. They will know when they see Jesus, but then it'll be too late for their faith. Look at Revelation 1, verse 7. The scripture gives you knowledge about things in the future. How can I trust the Bible about the future? The reason why it took 1,400 years to write the Bible is because the Bible was gaining credibility about its future prophetic prediction capabilities. It gave prophecies, and over 1,400 years fulfilled those prophecies. So if you see the fulfillment of those prophecies, you say, that's an amazing book. No other book's done that before. So then when it starts saying, and this will happen over here, you're going to go, Well, it was right every time before when it prophetically told what would happen. Revelation 1, verse 7 and 8. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. There's science for you. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. This is Jesus Christ, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Amen. That's something you can't study with natural science or your eyes. Because by the time you see him in Revelation chapter 1, he's going to return as the judge. You need to know him before he returns. And he says, if you trust what he did, he will actually dwell in you and teach you, and he'll be your Lord. He'll be your Savior. Revelation chapter 22, verse 13, the last chapter of the Bible, talking about future things, the kingdom to come. Jesus again says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He was there in the beginning. He is there in the end. Do you see the connection? How God is the envelope of all time? You need to understand God. You need to have the knowledge of God. And Christ and God remains a mystery to modern science. It wasn't to older science, but now they've kicked God out of it. Christ remains a mystery to modern science and many in the church, by the way. You don't know the church believes in Christ, not according to the mystery. Like, the mystery is a mystery. They still don't know what the mystery is. They don't get that. What we need is a written record and a proven history. And written record and a proven history and a test of time that the Bible gives in its production is not the same as believing feelings and emotions or natural science or your gut instincts. It's more credible than that. God reveals things unknown to men in ages past. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2 through 5. What do you tell Paul? A dispensation of the grace of God is given me to you, word. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Paul didn't know it before he knew it. Christ revealed it to him. As I wrote before in few words, by when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. He says, you can't read about this back here. New knowledge. Even Christians don't know about that. They're still operating based on this old knowledge. Right? That'd be like you operating on the basis of spontaneous generation and saying, the reason why I have flies in my kitchen is because I got, you know, it comes from meat. No, it comes from flies who land on the meat. Right? Just cover your meat and you'll be good. Okay? Operating based on old knowledge. You need to know what God has revealed for today. All right? When we study Scripture, we are pursuing knowledge beyond natural science. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 19. Paul says he prays that you would know and comprehend things. You would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's not just a knowing of things of God. It's living the things of God, right? There's a love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. That is the purpose of your existence and the goal of your life, not the consumption of the understanding of the natural world, though that's also beneficial. The Bible record is a part of your past. It's a part of humanity's past. It's a God-inspired part of our past. It gives wisdom for today, right? Salvation to you who believe. And it foretells and gives a hope of the future. This book contains knowledge that is much more valuable than anything you can do in a laboratory, though we need both, you see? So hopefully that helps you understand the perspective of science in the past, present, and future. Any questions or comments about how the dispensational chart can be applied?